A professional carpet layer stepped back to survey a newly installed carpet. Reaching into his shirt pocket for a cigarette, he realized the pack was missing. At the same time, he noticed a lump under the carpet in the middle of the room, about the size of the missing cigarette pack. There was no way to retrieve his cigarette pack from under the attached carpet without ripping everything up and starting over. Finally, he decided to beat the object flat, thereby destroying any evidence of his mistake. Gathering his tools, the carpet layer walked out to his truck. There on the seat of his truck was the mislaid pack of cigarettes. As he lit one up, the homeowner hurried out of his house and asked, "Hey, did you see my son's gerbil?" "Ooh, hey, did you see my son's gerbil?" Someone made a bad assumption there. The photographer of a national magazine was assigned to get photos of a great forest fire. Smoke at the scene hampered him, and he asked his home office to hire a plane. Arrangements were made, and he was told to go at once to a nearby airport where the plane would be waiting. When he arrived at the airport, a plane was warming up near the runway. He jumped in with his equipment and yelled, "Let's go, let's go!" The pilot swung the plane into the wind, and soon they were in the air. "Fly over the north side of the fire," yelled the photographer, "and make 3 or 4 low passes." "Why?" the pilot asked. "Because I'm going to take pictures," cried the photographer. "I'm a photographer, and photographers take pictures." After a pause, the pilot said, "You mean you're not the instructor?" Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Coming to the wrong assumptions about something can really mess things up for us. The writer of Hebrews does not want his audience to come to the wrong assumptions about what he has told them in this letter. His concluding thoughts make it clear what he wants his audience to assume. Through our study of Hebrews, we have had many wonderful truths revealed to us. Our faith has been challenged and strengthened as we have increased in our knowledge of God's magnificent promised plan of salvation. Our desire to follow Jesus has been invigorated as we have seen how he so perfectly performed every detail of God's promised redemption for our souls. Now, as we conclude this study, let's come to 3 assumptions that will help us to reinforce the truths that we have learned from Hebrews. The first assumption is found in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 13 of Hebrews. Let's read that. It says, "Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner." The first assumption we need to make is this. Assume that prayer works. Assume that prayer works. In spite of having to admonish this Hebrew congregation, our writer is confident that God will answer their prayers. Now, we have seen the writer of Hebrews give admonition to this congregation. He has pointed out their flaws. He has tried to correct their thinking. But in all that, he is still confident that if they pray to Almighty God, he will act. That's a good feeling to know, that God will hear our prayers even when we're not perfect. Even when we're not perfect. And we're not, are we? None of us are perfect. All of us come short. All of us have failed in some way. Right, Christy? Well, she's in the nursery. She knows that I failed. And we all fail, right? We all fail some way at some time. But God will answer our prayers when we pray to Him. All we have to do, you just have to have a good conscience and desire to live honorably. In other words, you need to have good motives for your request to God. You need to have good motives for your request to God. In other words, we need to go to God with a sincere heart, saying, Lord, I really want what's best. Please hear my prayer. And He will. He will hear our prayers. And when we trust in Him and trust that He's going to hear our prayers, you can count on Him hearing your prayers. It's not based on you living a perfect life that He hears your prayers. It's based on you with the right heart saying, Lord, I need You. I need You. And He will be there. This is what we see here. The writer believes God will answer their prayers because the desires of all involved in this prayer are for that which is good. Both those who are praying and those who are being prayed for are desiring that which is good. The writer wants us to know that when Christians pray with the right desire, God will act. And that's what we need to assume. We need to assume that when we go to God with the right desires, He will act. When you go to God and say, Lord, I need You to help me overcome this sin in my life, He sees your heart and He says, I'm going to help. I'm going to be there for you. When He sees that you have the welfare of your family and loved ones in mind as you pray for their needs and you pray for their lives, He will act. He will act on those prayers. Now, when you pray and you ask for a Lamborghini because you want to drive fast and impress your friends, God might not answer that prayer, okay? But when you have the right desire, when you want to see God do what is right in your life, He will answer your prayers. And this is a wonderful thing for us to remember. As a matter of fact, God wants to accomplish things through your prayers. Think about that for a minute. God wants to accomplish things through your prayers. Stanley Outlaw states, "Our sovereign God, who knows all things, has nevertheless ordained that many things be accomplished in His kingdom through prayers." Now that's pretty amazing. We often wonder how that dynamic between our prayers and God's actions, a sovereign God, work. How does that work? I mean, He's sovereign. He has determined, or He is working His will over the universe and over us and over this world. Yet our prayers, our prayers to Him, still factor in to what happens in our lives and what He does in our lives. Well, the fact of the matter is, our sovereign God factors in our prayers as He accomplishes His plan. His sovereignty is only exemplified, not diminished, by this fact. Think about it. Our God is so sovereign that He factors in our free will prayers to Him and still incorporates His will in our lives. Think about that for a minute. That makes His sovereignty even more awesome than if we were to limit Him and say, well, our prayers don't matter because He's already determined what's going to happen in my life. That limits the sovereignty of God when we do that. But when we realize that He is so sovereign that He has already factored in our prayers to Him, well, okay. Now I know that when I pray to Him, He has already got an answer for my prayers, and he is going to work according to my prayer, his will in my life. That's pretty amazing. Now, sometimes that's a little confusing to us. Thank you so much, Brian. I appreciate that. Now, that can be a little confusing to us, but the bottom line is this, what we need to remember. When you pray to God, it works. He works when you pray to God. That's what we need to remember. Your prayers do matter to God, and he does act on those prayers, and he doesn't act when you fail to pray. And he does all that without his sovereignty being diminished in any way, shape, or form. So God is powerful enough to answer our free will prayers, yet still accomplish his ordained will because he knows what we will pray and is ready to answer us according to his will. He has factored in our prayers into his promised plan and is ready to act on them. Another aspect of prayer working is found in the fact that the writer is relying on his reader's prayers to see God act in his life. Think about that for a minute. He asked them to pray on his behalf because he believes that God will work in his life if they pray. That tells us something about the effectiveness of our prayers. Lewis Evans says, the writer knew that some portion of needed resources would not flow in his read if his readers did not release the power of God through their prayers. Let me reread that. He knew that some portion of needed resources would not flow if his readers did not release the power of God through their prayers. You see, the writer of Hebrews understood that he was dependent and that they are dependent on each other's prayers in order to see God's full blessings upon their lives. Think about that for a minute. God in his providence has put us together to be interdependent on one another. That includes our prayers for one another. You see, God in his sovereignty and in his providence has put us together, and he is allowing us the opportunity to pray for one another so that he can show that he will answer our prayers and bless us through the actions that we request by prayer. That is awesome to think about. This is why it is so important that we pray for one another. Believe that God will work when you pray for others. This is also why we can pray knowing God will act on our prayers. You see, if the writer of Hebrews, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, didn't believe that their prayers would make a difference in how God acted in his life, then he wouldn't ask them to pray, would he? But he did. That means something. That means that our prayers make a difference, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. And that should compel us to pray for others. Are you wanting God to work in your life in some particular way? Pray knowing God will answer. In Matthew 7, verse 7, it says, ask. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. God has promised that he will answer our prayers. We have a responsibility to pray. And we need to be convinced that God works when we pray. prayer does work. Also, ask others to pray for you. Ask others to pray for you. You have a need. You're struggling with something. You really have a desire for that which is good. Ask others to pray for you, and God will act. This is the power that we have afforded to us as Christians through the prayers of others and ourselves. So, let's remember to pray for others so that we can have a positive impact on their lives. Now, the second assumption is found in verse 20. Look at verse 20 of Hebrews chapter 13. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." The second assumption is this: assume that God has goals for you in his promise plan. Assume that God has goals for you in his promise plan. After asking for prayer from his readers, the writer now offers a prayer that reinforces the teachings of this entire letter. As he reflects on the promised plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, he reminds his audience of the goals God has for them. First, he reminds them that God wants to give them peace. Notice he states, "And the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead." You see, God is the ultimate source of true peace. God is the ultimate source of true peace. And he resurrected his Son, Jesus Christ, so that you could have peace with him. And so that you could have peace in him. The first way he gives you peace is through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why he raised him from the dead. Look at Romans 5:1. It says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, God loved us so much. Even though we were sinners, even though we had rebelled against God, and every one of us have, every one of us has got sin in our lives. Even though that was the case, God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth and offer himself a sacrifice for our sins by dying on the cross, shedding his blood, and then raising him up from the dead. And it is because of those wonderful acts from Jesus Christ, we can have peace with God. We can have our sins forgiven. We can have a peace and a reconciliation with Almighty God. That's what this promise plan was all about. Us being reconciled and having peace with God. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins, we are at peace with God. And because of that, we have an inner peace. We have a peace knowing that we are okay. We are reconciled to our Creator. And we are no longer under his wrath, but we are under his forgiveness, and we have eternity in heaven awaiting us. That is something that brings great peace into our lives. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God then gives you a practical peace that helps calm you in the face of trials. Once you have that peace with God, and you have this relationship with the Lord Jesus, he gives you a practical peace, a peace that helps you through the trials of this life. In Matthew 11:28, It's funny that George read this for his call to worship. Yep, his call to worship. And now we have it here in this one. And it's Labor Day. I'm not smart enough to put all that together. This is the Lord putting that together. So anyways, in 11:28 of Matthew, it says, "Come to me." This is Jesus speaking again. "All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." All you who labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. You see, the peace that we get from God is not only a peace that reconciles us with God, but it's a practical peace that helps us through the difficulties of life. Do you need some peace in your life? Are you burdened and heavy laden? God wants to give you some rest. He wants to give you some peace. You know, you may still have to go through that trial that you're going through, but He'll give you a peace through it. He'll give you some rest through it. And that's what we have in the Lord. That's His goal for your life. And we have a voracious God. He's not just up there saying, "Hey, you're on your own. Whatever. You deal with it." That is not the God we have. He is a voracious God. He is heavily involved in our lives, and He wants to impact our lives, and He has a goal for our life, and that goal is to give you peace and to give you rest. Remember that. Remember that when you go through the trials of life. As we trust and obey Jesus, the God of peace will guard our hearts and minds. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the God of peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Remember, God's goal is to give you peace. Another goal God has for us is found in the phrase, "that great shepherd of the sheep." This shows God's goal is for us to be guided and protected by Jesus. Jesus said in John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." You see, Jesus wants to be your shepherd. He wants to guide you and direct you in your life. He wants to protect you from the evil of this world. And He will do that as you let Him. He will do that as you let Him. He is a good shepherd, and He is a great shepherd, and He has a goal of guiding and protecting you in your life. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have a great shepherd looking out for us. Jesus guides and protects us because we are His sheep. Even though we face trials, He is there to help us. The next phrase in this prayer is "through the blood of the everlasting covenant." This shows us that God's goal is to pay for our sins. God sent Jesus to shed His blood as He died on the cross to pay for our sins and to establish an everlasting covenant between us and Him. You say, "I'm not good enough to be reconciled to God. I'm not good enough for Him to bother with me or to save me. I've done a lot of bad stuff in my life." Well, the good news for you is this. Jesus' blood covers all sins. Jesus' blood is effective enough to cover any sin that you've ever committed. And He will cover that sin. He will forgive you of that sin. That's how effective His covenant is. When God makes a covenant, He always keeps His end of the bargain. And His end of the bargain is this: He's going to forgive you for all of your sins. All of them. That's His end of the bargain. Your end is to trust that he's going to do that. That's your end of the bargain. That's the covenant. That covenant is an everlasting covenant. You never have to worry about God changing his mind about that. He's never going to change his mind about that. He will always forgive you. And he will always keep his word. Now, we have all sinned and therefore we need Jesus. And his goal for us is to forgive us. Finally, we see that God's goal is to give us a life of usefulness and meaning. To give us a life of usefulness and meaning. Notice it says, make you complete in every good work to do his will. That's God's goal for you, to make you complete in every good work to do his will. God gives us his grace so we can actually have a life that takes on eternal value and meaning because God is working through us. You see, God wants to make something of your life. He doesn't want you to waste your life. He don't want you to feel like you're a waste of life. He wants you to feel like your life matters. And one of the goals that he has for your life is to make it matter. To make it matter. To put you in a position where he uses you for something greater than just the here and now. For something that takes on eternal value. For a life that really means something. That has an everlasting impact. That's what God's goal is for your life. Not that you just simply get by in life. Not that you simply are able to pay your bills. Not that you're simply able to have a place to put your head on a pillow. No, to have a life that really makes a difference. That's what God's goal is. And he is going to work in you to do that. That's what we see here. These are God's goals. God gives us his grace so we can attain these goals. God wants you to have a life that makes an eternal difference. When we are shaped by his grace, we become vessels he uses to accomplish his everlasting plan. Now, think about this for a minute. When you realize that God's goal for you is to give you peace, guidance, and protection, to pay for your sins, and to give you a life of usefulness and significance, you are flooded with joy and gratitude and an assurance that trusting in Jesus Christ is the best. And that is the whole teaching of Hebrews, that Jesus is the best. He is better than any religion that you can find. He is better than any other old covenant. He is better than anything you've ever seen. He is the best because of what his goal for your life is. And he is able to accomplish those goals. Remember, trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior is the best thing you will ever do. It is the best thing you will ever do, and he is the best, and he will do what is best with your life. That is why we should trust in him. He is an awesome, awesome God. Finally, in verses 22, actually, let's just read verse 22. It says, and I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. The third assumption and the final assumption in this sermon is assume that you must remain teachable. Assume that you must remain teachable. Notice that we are encouraged to bear with the word of exhortation. Bear with means to apply the teachings to our lives, not to discard them. Don't discard what you have been instructed to do, because this is for your exhortation. This is for your exhortation. If you apply these teachings to your life, it will be beneficial to you. That is what we see here. If you apply these teachings and consistently learn and apply the truths of God's word, it will be beneficial to your life. That's what we need to remember. That's why it's so important that we come to church and hear God's word taught, and we encourage others to do so as well. That's why it's so important that we read our Bible and meditate on it. That's why it's so important that we learn the truths of God's word, because it is beneficial to us. And if we will continue to learn, we will become wiser, and it will benefit our lives even more. Proverbs 9:9 says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." So let's continue to learn and apply the truths we have learned in Hebrews and the rest of the scriptures. Let's assume that prayer works by activating God's grace in our lives. Let's assume that God has the goal of giving us peace, guidance, protection, and eternal value in our lives. And let's assume that we must remain teachable in order to see these wonderful truths bless our lives.